O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and especially on this morning, Holy Spirit, we give thanks to you for the many blessings of the week past. We ask you now to live in us, work through your word, that we may understand your many gifts, that we may appreciate them, and that you would continue to bless us this morning through the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Pray. Heavenly Father, on this day you once taught the hearts of your faithful people by sending them the light of your Holy Spirit. Grant us in our day, by the same Spirit, to have a right understanding in all things and evermore to rejoice in his holy consolations. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in fellowship with that same Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first reading on this Pentecost Sunday is found in the book of Numbers, the 11th chapter, beginning there with the 24th verse. It surprises some to hear that the Holy Spirit was also active in the Old Testament. It shouldn't, because they were brought to faith through that same Holy Spirit. We'll learn the difference of what Pentecost means and following. But here, one of those instances where the Holy Spirit worked also in the Old Testament. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our response on this Pentecost Sunday is Psalm 51, as found printed on hymnal page 76. Our New Testament lesson is found in the book of Acts, the second chapter, beginning there with the first verse. We have here, obviously, the account not only of the event that we celebrate on this day, Pentecost, but an explanation at the end from Peter of what the people at that time were seeing and how we now should also look at that event. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language?" And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, 'And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy.'" Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Join our voices and our hearts and our confession this morning, expressing that faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. On this Pentecost Sunday, may each of you recognize ever more fully and appreciate ever more fully the fact that having brought you to faith in your Savior Jesus, God the Holy Spirit has chosen to reside within you. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, real quick. First thing that pops into your head, what's the greatest gift you've ever received? You're sitting in church. You're hearing this sermon. So your answer might be a little different in this setting. If you were elsewhere, or depending on the day, you might think of something that happened 40 years ago. Something else may come into your head. But you know what's interesting? If you stop to think about it, I mean really think about it, you might come up with something that you would have never thought of at first. So many things, so many gifts, and yet so many things we take for granted because we've always had them, or we've felt like they've been with us forever. So take, for example, your senses. Did you wake up this morning, open your eyes, and thrill to the fact that you could see, you could smell, you could hear, the birds were singing, the sun was shining, and then if you drank your morning coffee or had breakfast, you could taste. Did you thrill to that? Of course not. Why not? It's not because those gifts aren't amazing. It's because you've always been able to do that. It's nothing new. And then you look at them more closely. Just take vision, for example. The fact that you can see. That is an astounding gift that God has given us. I mean, once you look at the human eye and realize what goes on there, those colored parts of your eye, the pupil, they automatically adjust. Or the iris, rather, they adjust to open or close that pupil to let more light in. You don't have to think about it, it just does it. And then the light goes through your corneas, your lenses, and focuses on your retina, the back of your eye. But that retina isn't flat, it's curved. And when that light comes in, because of the curve, the image, if you want to call it that, is upside down, but it's not really an image, isn't it? Is it? It's not like a video screen. It's just light photons hitting the back of your eye, upside down, in color. And then God made it so that that information, which is all it is this data, passes through this short optic nerve to the part of the brain that's tasked by God with interpreting that data. And it does so. And it does so almost faster than mankind can measure. It's as close to instant as we can get. It takes that, it interprets it, it flips it around, and then it gives a signal to the brain to say, this is what you're seeing. And evolutionists think that's just happened. It's a gift from our God. All of our senses are like that. Superb, amazing, finely tuned, incredibly complex systems. And again, it's not that these things aren't amazing, it's that we've always known it that way. Now again, you translate sometimes the physical into the spiritual and you find parallels, and we find much the same thing in connection with what we celebrate this morning, Pentecost, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit into God's New Testament church. It is an absolutely amazing gift. It accomplishes what would otherwise be impossible in each one of us. I mean, think of God, the Holy Spirit, living within us. And yet, why don't we wake up every morning? Why would that not come to mind as the greatest gift that we've received? Because Jesus was excited about it, wasn't he? He said, you will receive. And he said, that's good. You should be happy that I'm going away, because then you will receive. And he pointed to this gift, this outpouring, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's what we want to understand better this morning. That's what we want to celebrate. That's what we want to learn to thank our God for, this special gift, this outpouring of His Holy Spirit. The text that will guide our study is found in John's Gospel, the 7th chapter, verses beginning with 11. The Jews were looking for him, for Jesus, at the feast and saying, where is he? And there was much muttering about him among the people, while some said, he is a good man. Others said, no, he is leading the people astray. But for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Continuing in verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Spirit has said, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This is God's word. Simply reading these words may have some benefit, but we can be certain, because God has promised, that a careful, thoughtful study and meditation on these words carries tremendous blessing. God promised it. So carefully considering, thinking about, praying about these words also this morning, we trust the Holy Spirit will bless us with those gifts He longs to give us. To that end, we pray, sanctify us in the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. It's unsettling to realize that at least the first 30 years of life, many members of Jesus' own family didn't believe in him. Earlier in the same 7th chapter of John's Gospel, we read, now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand, so his brothers, Jesus' brothers, said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. 30 years. And his own family members did not believe him. What they were saying here was not an encouragement to move on. It wasn't a faithful push that Jesus would share the message that he came to bring with more people. It was a taunt. It was a dare. It was his brother saying to him, hey, if you're such hot stuff, what are you doing here in backwater Galilee? Go down to Jerusalem and there show everybody who you are. He ended up going to the festival, of course, but not because they had faith, or that they, because to prove to them to take that dare, but because he had work to do. And he had work to do before that great gift that he promised with those with that tantalizing promise, you will receive. He had work to do before he could ascend and send that Holy Spirit. See, Jesus realized that we did not just need God with us. We needed God in us. Note in our text how carefully Jesus crafted his statements. It's just another example of the master at work. If only all of us could guard our own mouths, our words, as Jesus did, so only holy, good, salutary things would fall out of our heads. Jesus always used words that communicated truth, but often left his enemies puzzled, and always left them with nothing they could grab onto by which they could accuse or condemn him, not until he was ready to be condemned. So again, if anyone thirsts, he said, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What were his enemies going to do with that? It probably puzzled them, but they couldn't say, this man is deserving of death. Why? Because he promised he would give people a drink of water. Magic water, I guess. You drink it and you never get thirsty again. Did you notice throughout his life? You think back, he always spoke until he was ready to be crucified. He always spoke to them with truth that couldn't be used against him in court. Destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days. He didn't say, I'm going to destroy the temple. He said, if someone does, if you do, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Talking about his death and resurrection, of course, but what could they do? No sign will be given to this generation but the sign of Jonah. Jonah was in the fish 3 days. Jesus will be in the grave 3 days. But again, no evidence there. So the point is, Jesus' relatives, even his own family, needed something more, didn't they? Because they'd had, depending on their ages, up to 30 years with him. They'd lived with him, they saw him, they heard him. And still they did not believe. At one time, so also you and me. At one time, for most, it was before we can even remember, but at one time, we did not know him as Lord and Savior. We needed something more. Now, you notice at this time, at this point in his ministry, the opinion about him had coalesced into two possible ideas about Jesus. You heard it in our text. Some said, he's a good man. And some said, no, he's not. He's deceiving the people. Do you notice something about that? Two things. One, that's exactly the options our society offers today. Those two options. Those are the acceptable things. You can think of Jesus as a good guy who went around golden ruling everything, or he's a liar and deceiver. But you notice the second thing about that? They're both damning. Obviously, no one gets to heaven by believing Jesus is a liar. But neither do they get to heaven by believing Jesus is just a good man. They needed more. They needed something else. A change had to take place. And Jesus knew, he realized there's really only one way for that to happen, Pentecost. The event we celebrate this morning. Again, amazingly enough, God with them wasn't enough. They needed God in them. Now, Stop and think about that for just a moment. This is what Jesus was saying. He said, it's good for you that I'm leaving. And that's mind-numbing, because who here wouldn't love to have Jesus walk by your side, to be able to be one who could go every day and be with Jesus and hear him and talk to him? His disciples had 3 years of that, and they still didn't get it. They believed he was the Messiah, but they were still confused about what his message was, confused about what his life's work was about. Even after his death and resurrection, you remember, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Still thought this is all about this world somehow. Remember Jesus' response? In effect, don't worry about it right now. It's not for you to know. But once I send that Holy Spirit, once he comes to you, in our text, hear again this part of it. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. It's astonishing when you think about it, isn't it? That it would be better, it was better, it is better for Jesus to leave. For whatever reason, Jesus had to ascend before the Spirit could be sent. We don't know why. But Jesus said that, so obviously it's true. But better than having Jesus right here is Jesus ascending and sending that Holy Spirit? Well, you look at all this and you begin to understand why. Even that 3-year proximity, or that 3-decade proximity of his family, wasn't enough. They needed something more. Yet that great gift at Pentecost was not just that the Spirit would visit. He'd done that before. We heard an example in our Old Testament lesson. It was that the Holy Spirit would take up residence in their hearts. This had not happened before Pentecost, because again, as Jesus said, he had to go through what he went through, offer that sin payment on the cross, die, rise from the dead, and ascend before that Holy Spirit could be poured out into the hearts of his New Testament church. Listen to this. Later in this same book, the 16th chapter, John writes, I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say them, these things, to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you ask why you're going. Then he talked about that they were sad because he was going. Then he says this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. How could that ever be true? And he explains, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He goes on, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is exactly what Pentecost is all about, and why we would do well to cherish this day, this gift, as one of the greatest we've ever been given. that outpouring of the Holy Spirit greater than what a gift it would be to have Jesus here with us. Not even the chosen apostles really got Jesus prior to Pentecost. But did you notice ever in reading your Bibles, have you ever noticed after Pentecost? Absolutely different people. They no longer hid for fear of the Jews. They spoke boldly. They no longer thought in earthly terms, but in spiritual terms. They no longer wondered, why did Jesus have to die? They knew why he had to die, and they told them. They told everyone they could possibly share that news with. This is why we need to understand this day. Why we need to thank our God for it continually. Because you and I couldn't know and believe what we do without that ongoing indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. It would be, as God's word tells us, foolishness to us, as it is to the world. Foolish to believe the miracles. Foolish to believe that seas parted and Jesus and Peter for a time walked on water and the dead were raised and those born blind were suddenly given sight. Foolish to believe that we don't have to somehow earn payment for our sins, the sins we'd committed. Foolish to believe that someone else would be punished in our place and his perfection credited to us simply by believing that he did what he said he did. We could not possess those gifts. We could not have that understanding, that faith, apart from the working of God the Holy Spirit. And then, going forward, what have you ever done with perfect consistency? So having begun this race of life, having our feet set on the path of life, we couldn't stay there. We were sheep prone to wander. So we don't want this Holy Spirit to just come once and bring us to faith. We want him to stay with us, in us. And that's why Jesus was so excited about this gift for us. You will receive. The Holy Spirit will come, and it's better by far for you. Do you understand then the value of Pentecost? No Holy Spirit, no faith. No faith, no salvation. It's just that desperate. Jesus knew us. He knows us collectively and individually. That's why he said, "This is good. This is a good thing." Look finally at the last words of our text. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." That's what changed at Pentecost. Because out of the hearts of those in whom that Holy Spirit now dwells, out of our hearts flow these rivers of living water. What does that mean? It means our sanctified lives, our actions, our words, our sharing of this truth that we've been given from the Holy Spirit flow out of us to others so that they may know, for reasons that are beyond us, God the Holy Spirit has chosen to work through us. So he sent that Holy Spirit as permanent residence in the hearts of his children. Not come and go. You heard in our Old Testament lesson how the Spirit rested on them and they prophesied, but it says, but they did not continue to do so. That's what was different about Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came and remained as that Holy Spirit remains in your heart. Astounding. Amazing that God would use me, that out of my heart could flow that which can rescue, can save someone else. Now that increases my sense of my own responsibility as every Christian. Everything I say, everything I do, is that in harmony with the Holy Spirit that lives in me? Is that a river of living water? Or is it something fouled, made unclean? Pray God each day that this Holy Spirit would work, live, work, and be powerful in you, reminding you of those truths that you could not know or believe apart from that Holy Spirit's work. That you have sinned, but God placed the guilt, the burden of your sin on His Son, Jesus Christ. And having lived a perfect life, Jesus carried the sin of everyone else but Himself to that cross and there died to pay for it. And now salvation is not through doing good or being good on our part. It's through faith in believing that Jesus was the source, is the source of all goodness. God credits His goodness to us through that faith that He Himself creates in us. This is the Holy Spirit at work in you. Do you believe that? That means that the Holy Spirit is alive and working in your heart. Be amazed. Let this be at least one of the top five answers when someone asks you, what's the greatest gift you've been given? The Holy Spirit, who lives and works within me, a sinful human being. Jesus once promised, you will receive, you have received. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. O Holy Spirit, Divine Counselor, who on Pentecost established the Christian Church through the preaching and hearing of the Word of Truth, continue to bless this Word both upon the lips of Christ's witnesses and upon the hearts of all who hear, that countless souls may trust in Jesus alone as their Savior. Divine Helper, we praise you as the giver of all truth, the exalter of Jesus Christ. For you have given our Lord's saving word to us sinners and exalted him in our hearts by calling us to faith. Thanks to you, we are now reborn children of God and joint heirs of heavenly glory with that Savior. Comfort us through that faith, and having begun your work in us, continue it to our end. Therefore, continue to dwell in us as teacher and protector of God's truth. Help us to grow in our faith, in our knowledge of your word, and in our love for our God. Keep us from falling prey to false teaching and unbelief. Having brought us to faith and called us to righteousness, you have commissioned our bodies to be your holy temple, your dwelling place. But how can you live in a house made filthy by sin or hostile to your presence through unbelief? Sanctify, therefore, our every thought, our every word, our every action. Help us to crucify our flesh with its sinful desires, and to walk according to our new man, directed always and only by you. Adorn our lives with the fruits of faith as our gifts of thanksgiving to you for what you have done. We give thanks to you for your many blessings, Lord, too numerous to count, too numerous to mention. We thank you for your gift of Holy Communion, where you give us, in a heavenly, miraculous way, the very body and blood that you shed on Calvary's cross. You thereby assure each of us, individually, personally, that you paid our sin debt there. We thank you also on this day for those young men, young women that you have raised up down through the history of our country to defend us. We give thanks to you, Lord, for you are good. Every good and perfect gift is from you. Many gave the last full measure of their devotion. We give thanks to you for them. And we pray for all who are serving you now in harm's way that you would protect and defend them. Be with them, both protecting them in body and in mind. Be with those who defend us on a daily basis on our streets, our law enforcement. Heavenly Father, we trust you, and yet we thank you that you have given us the means by which we can be protected. Hear us, Heavenly Father, for often we know not what to pray, but you see our hearts, you hear our very thoughts. Hear us also as we now pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.